I ask you to turn to our scripture passage for this evening's sermon. It's 1 Samuel chapter 16. You can find that on page 249 in the Pew Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 16. We'll be reading verses 1 through 13. God has rejected Saul as king over Israel, and he is ordering Samuel to go and to anoint the king of God's own choosing. So let us give attention to God's holy word. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons." But Samuel said, "How can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I've come to sacrifice to the Lord.' You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, "Do you come in peace?" He said, "In peace. I come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they entered, he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Next Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are these all the children?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord God came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose and went to Ramah. Amen. God's word. Would you join your hearts again with me as we ask the Lord's blessing? God, our Father, we do pray that in this time we have together that you would encourage our hearts in the calling to which you've called us in our union with Christ. We pray, Lord, that we would see afresh how you've not only brought us from death to life, but that you've endowed us by your Spirit to be gifted in the body of Christ, to be enabled, Lord, to serve you in holiness and righteousness. And so we pray that that same Spirit, your Holy Spirit, would come now and give us aid as we look to your word. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When Jesus began his public ministry, we read in Mark's Gospel that he said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And the implication of this proclamation is that it has always been God's intention that his people would be subjects in his kingdom, that they would be his servants and the people of his realm, and that he would be their king. The phrase, "the time is fulfilled," helps us as we work our way through the gospel according to David, in order for us to see that while the appointment of Jesse's eighth son as king over Israel is the inauguration of the monarchy, the true monarchy, in Jerusalem. It is but a precursor of the arrival of the one promised to David, whose rule would be without end. Therefore, in some sense, every occupant of the throne room in Jerusalem was just keeping warm the throne of David until the true heir would arise. But this phrase, "the time is fulfilled," that Jesus used, is also appropriate for us as we consider where we're at in redemptive history with the anointing of David. And that is because we have seen that in the events that have occurred since the Exodus, it was God's design all along that a king would rule over his people. But for a period of time, as Joshua had led them into the promised land, they were more of a tribal confederacy than a kingdom itself. And we saw, as we looked in our first sermon, how there was much discord among these tribes, a much occurrence of idolatry and judgment, God hearing the cries of his people and raising up a judge to deliver them from their oppressors. But all of it was pointing ahead or creating a longing within the people's heart for a time when there would be a king and there would be stability and there would be peace. Nevertheless, as we saw in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the people in a sense jumped ahead of God's timetable from when a king would be established and the monarchy would begin. They sought a king like the nations had and it grieved God's servant Samuel to no end. And yet God granted their requests, and he himself chose Saul. I needed reminding of that. This was also God's chosen servant, Saul. But in many ways, the 40 years of Saul's reign over Israel would be a reign of discipline, a reign of chastisement, that the people, in a sense, were getting what they asked for, even despite God's warning through the prophet Samuel, that this king would be a king of selfishness, not a king who served, but as I said last week, a king who wanted to be served. And so God ultimately rejects him. This is where we're at in chapter 16. And he's now choosing a man after his own heart. And this is David. We see this here in chapter 16. The anointing of David coincides also with his endowment for service over the king, his endowment for service as king over Israel. And this is really our theme for this evening as we look at the gospel according to David. The endowment of David as it prefigures the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon Jesus, and then our union with Christ and how as Christ has gone on to be at the right hand of the Father, that we've been endowed for service too. And so we're going to be looking at this endowment that David received, an endowment that had already been shown throughout redemptive history in Moses when he was filled with the Spirit of the Lord, and then as he was finding himself overwhelmed with the responsibility that we saw in Numbers 11, that the Spirit comes upon 70 others to give him aid in shepherding God's people, if you will, in Israel. We see prophets for a time being filled with the Holy Spirit, and priests we see through the Aaronic line being anointed with oil and being endowed with the Spirit to serve. And so it is that we, as we come to this issue this evening, that we consider how can we serve God? How can we rightly go forth and rightly please our Heavenly Father in all that we do and see? And as we saw this morning, that the visitation of the Lord Jesus has freed God's people from the penalty and power of sin, as Zechariah prophesied, so that we might serve our God and our King in holiness and righteousness. Tonight we see how that's possible, how that's actually possible for you and me to serve our Heavenly God, where we find the source of power to do that which we've been called to do. And so tonight we will see in the anointing of David how we are enabled to fulfill our calling to serve our King in holiness and righteousness. The anointing of David foreshadows the ministry of Jesus Christ as the Lord's Christ, and our own anointing by the Holy Spirit to fulfill his mission on the earth, a mission we heard described there in Acts chapter 1. And so we'll look at this as we consider God's choice for a king, and then the Lord's anointed, David's greater son, who is to come. We'll look at this in two parts. First of all, let's look at God's choice of Jesse's eighth son. God's choice of Jesse's eighth son. The first thing we consider in this calling, both of Saul and Samuel, and there's a sense in which in Samuel we have this characterization contrast going on with Samuel. Samuel is called to anoint first Saul to be king over Israel, but he's ultimately the foil for the king who would come. And yet we see in both the calling of Saul and the calling of David himself, both this private calling and then this public revealing of that calling. God sends Samuel to find Saul and calls him to be king over Israel, and then he publicly assumes that role as he becomes the conqueror over Israel's enemies, and he's put in place as king over Israel. And likewise, we find that here in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. This is not Jerusalem, though that is the throne room of Christ. A throne room of the king is later in Revelation history. But this is in Bethlehem, and this is in a sense private what's going on. We see it even in the fearfulness of Samuel himself when he says, "If I will do this, Saul will kill me." And so there's a secretive, covert operation going on here to anoint God's choice for king over Israel from the sons of Jesse, both a private and then a public. And of course, later on, as David ends up being the great conqueror for Israel, defeating Goliath and the Philistines, and that only enrages Saul during Saul's reign. But we note that 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, for a long period of time, David is not king over Israel. Saul is. And David at times has an opportunity to kill Saul, but he will not do it because he recognizes that Saul was God's anointed. But nevertheless, this is God's choice. And so we see this in the opening verse, where the Lord says to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons." And so Samuel fills his horn. He fills his horn with oil. And this is a symbolic ritual, if you will, whereby God consecrates even inanimate objects as well as animate objects to be set apart for his service. We see altars and vessels and the tabernacle and the temple all being consecrated with oil. But also kings are anointed. We see this in the case here in chapter 16 with David. Prophets, priests, priestly figures even, receiving the oil and the horn being filled with oil, and the anointing of that servant into service, all picturing for us the blessing of God upon that person, both an internal call and an external call for God's servant. But what we also see here unpacked for us in these 13 verses is the divine election of God. This is God's own choice, and it's brought out, isn't it, almost humorously, as Samuel does go into Bethlehem, and there's a consecration of the people in order that they might sacrifice to the Lord through the prophet, judge, priest, who is Samuel. He holds all these offices simultaneously. And yet, for the express purpose that Jesse's family would be there and his seven sons, that Samuel's being obedient to the Lord. But as these sons are brought in almost parade fashion before Samuel the prophet, God is saying no, 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 and it's somewhat humorous. But the first son is in Samuel's eyes the perfect king over Israel. We see this in verse six. When they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But verse 7, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" The Lord looks at the heart. And so Samuel's getting some instruction about what the criteria is for the Lord's king. It's not an outward appearance. It's not a man of stature like Saul, who is tall, a head shoulder above all else among the Israelites. No, the Lord's looking for the disposition of the heart. And then verse 8, then Jesse calls Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And now Samuel says, he said, the Lord has not chosen this one either, nor Shammah as he passed by, and nor has the Lord chosen this one either. And thus seven sons go before Samuel, and none of them, the Lord says, is my choice. And so what this is impressing upon us, most importantly, is that the criteria for God's king will not be the same criteria the people had used to call Saul. This king after God's own heart will be a man who is seeking God's glory, and he will be a servant unto the Lord, and not one who desired to be served. And so in verse 11, Samuel says to Jesse, are these all the children? And again, Jesse was instructed to bring his sons all to this gathering, to this sacrifice, and to this meal. And he just, in his own estimation, left the youngest, who he had no regard for as possibly God's choice. And yet, God had ordained that would be the one. So Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he has come. And so God's divine election. And should we be surprised by this? And the answer is no. But apart from God's sovereign choice in all things, there would be no choice servants of God. And what I mean by that is it's God's desire that he would have people who bring him honor and glory with their heart, not with their head, not with an outward appearance. And so what it is, as he's reaching out to people and elect from all nations, his own people that he's written in the book of life, he's changing hearts and giving each and every one who comes to faith in Christ a new heart, a heart of flesh, that is filled by the Spirit, as the prophet Ezekiel speaks, that would live according to his precepts and bring him honor and glory, that would have no other God before him. And so God rejects Saul, but he chooses and elects David to be king. The inner disposition rather than the outward disposition. But notice too, God's election is also met with God's endowment. We see this in verses 12 and 13. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose and went to Ramah. So God's anointing signifies not only divine election, that this is the one, this is he, but also points to the endowment that set David apart to be king over Israel. David as the blessed royal figure for the people of God. And this word anointing used here in the Old Testament ends up being a word that brings an anticipation in the heart of the people that God's anointed would be the one who come. As the promise and blessing first made to Adam and Eve in the garden, and then made again to Abraham, as we saw this morning, and then that through David later on in Revelation history, that on his throne would come this King Messiah. It's that word Messiah that means anointed, or what we have in our New Testaments as Christ, that all this language is pushing us forward in anticipation. The anointing of David it gives us a hunger and thirst for Christ's true anointing who would come, the one who would be anointed of God in a far surpassing way than this human servant, that it would be both God and man in the Lord's Christ. And so it is that the Messiah is the anticipated one. But it's also in this anticipated one that we can kind of look back and see this anointing that not only was going on in individual figures in the Old Testament, but as I made reference to Numbers chapter 11, that when Moses was overwhelmed and when his father-in-law, Jethro, gave him counsel that he cannot go on this way, that God had placed his spirit that he had placed on Moses now upon 70 others so that they might serve along with Moses. And you might remember the story. There were two others that were not exactly part of the 70 that were also serving the Lord and prophesying in the camp. And then we read that Joshua, the son of Nun, the attendant of Moses from his youth, said, "Moses, my Lord, restrain them." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit upon them also." And so it is as we fast forward to the day of Pentecost and see the prophetic word through Joel that the Holy Spirit is that promise. It's Moses' prayer being answered, that all of God's people are anointed by the Holy Spirit, that they are God's servants endowed with the Spirit, that the Spirit comes upon them. And this is where we see, as we turn to our second point, that through the Christ, through the God's anointed, the Lord's anointed, the great David's greater son, we see the fulfillment of all these promises. The Lord's Christ. In John chapter 1, John the Baptist, who we heard about in his infancy this morning in Luke chapter 1, when he grew up and he did begin his public ministry, he said this of Jesus. John testified, saying, "I've seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven and remained upon him," the Lord Jesus Christ. "I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God.'" That this is the Son of God. And to you, the word, use the words of the Lord for David back here in 1 Samuel, "He is the one," is basically what John the Baptist is saying here. He is the one. That this Christ, this one who has come, he is the one that the whole Old Testament anticipated would be both the King and the Messiah. The Messiah King in one. And as Jesus began his ministry, and as he looked forward to the cross and the atonement that he would secure there for his people, in the upper room he said this to his disciples about the anointing that they would receive, that they would be his ministers to those who would hear the good news in the ages to come. Jesus said this, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he will be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you." And so we see that in the anointing of David by Samuel, that was a foreshadow of the great endowment and election of God's people through the elect one, Jesus Christ, through their union with him. That Jesus, as he would go to the cross and die for our sins and rise again for our justification, would teach of the kingdom of God, as we saw in Acts chapter 1, would go forth up into heaven, ascending up into heaven at the right hand of the Father. But he would pour out his Spirit so his people would be his witnesses, endowed with the Holy Spirit to be his witnesses to all the world. And so it is that God had elected not only his son to be great David's greater son, but also in Jesus Christ that we would be the ones who go forth, as Jesus even said, "Greater works you will do in my name." And it's through that empowerment of the Holy Spirit that we find this to be true. It is the Holy Spirit that has come, but it is through the Lord's Christ. And we see this, and we'll see this in the weeks to come in our morning sermons in Luke. But we see there in Luke chapter 2 this evidence or recognition of who this infant exactly is. We have this record there. "And there was a man in Jerusalem, his name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Now, we've made mention of John's role as the last prophet of the Old Testament. But what we see so beautifully in the Gospel of Luke is these Old Testament saints believing the promises of God and even having revelation to them that the one who's coming is the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah, the Lord's anointed one. And he came in the spirit into the temple, Simeon, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and he blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And so it is that this infant would be the Lord's Christ. He would be the one we heard in our call to worship from Isaiah 6, that the Spirit of the Lord would come upon and would endow him to preach good news to the afflicted, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to preach freedom to the prisoners. These are the very words that Jesus took unto himself in Luke chapter 4 at the beginning of his ministry, endowed by the Holy Spirit to preach the kingdom of God and to preach the good news to the nation of Israel. And so it is that the anointing of David foreshadows the ministry of Jesus as the Lord's Christ, and our own anointing by the Holy Spirit to fulfill his mission on the earth. And again, we saw this as Jesus had said in Acts chapter 1, that they were to wait from the promise of the Father, which you heard from me, Jesus says. For John baptized with water, but he said this, "But you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And so when they had come together, they were asking him, "Lord, is it at that time you restore the kingdom of heaven, kingdom to Israel?" But Jesus said to him, "It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." And so it is, brothers and sisters, that as you have come to know the salvation that John the Baptist proclaimed and that has been revealed to us by his word and spirit, that through faith in Jesus Christ we have received the forgiveness of sins and new life in Christ, our ability to serve him, as we heard Zacharias this morning, without fear in holiness and righteousness, to serve our King in his presence all the days of our life, is through the endowment of the Holy Spirit. And now this has confused the church, hasn't it? Particularly in the 20th century with the birth of the Pentecostal movement. And so you might ask the question, do I need a second blessing of the Holy Spirit in order to serve the Lord? And the answer to that is no. No in this sense that each and every one who has been born again has the Holy Spirit, because as we had in Sunday school, Michael tell us, young Michael, that what Jesus said to Nicodemus is that it is the Holy Spirit that makes men and women, boys and girls, born again from above. And so all who are the elect of God are endowed by his Holy Spirit. But nevertheless, we can be prayed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and I would encourage that for all of us, that we might be strengthened each day to be a witness to Jesus Christ, a witness of his life, death, and resurrection to the nations. The Apostle John said this, we studied this in 1 John, "As for you, the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as he taught you, abide in him." Brothers and sisters, that is the presence of Christ's Spirit within you, the one who had raised you from death to life, the one who continues with you. And so that the Apostle Peter could say to the churches that he wrote to, that we who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours to the fullest measure. And so it's by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit that anyone could actually fulfill our calling to obey our King, Lord Jesus. And so it is, I encourage you this evening as we close our time together, the place of the Spirit in the life of the church, that anointing without which we cannot serve our King and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That Holy Spirit that has given us new life and also testifies to us with that assurance that we are his children, but also enables us to go forth without fear in service to our God and King. And God has blessed us with His presence, that we can bless Him in His presence, as Zacharias prophesies, because we've been endowed, we've been elected and endowed and empowered to serve Him. And so I encourage you to consider this and meditate on what we've been gifted with as the body of Christ, that each and every one of us have been gifted, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, for the edification of the body, for His glory, that we would be a display of His glory, rightly so, to the end that the head of the body receives that glory. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for Your word this evening. We're thankful, Lord, for Your electing grace in the life of David and that hope that was placed in Your people throughout the Old Testament, that one would come who is greater than David, that would reign on His throne forever. And we're thankful that in the fullness of time, You sent forth Your Son, born of a virgin, born under the law, to redeem us who were under the law, condemned by the law. But He bore in His body the curse of the law on the tree that we might be reconciled to You. And so we're thankful, Lord God, for our life in Christ. And we're thankful that His promise to send forth the Spirit has occurred and that we are now endowed with the Spirit to serve You. So help us, Lord, to live for our Savior, no longer for ourselves, but for Him who loved us and gave Himself for us, that our lives would be a display of Your glory. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.